Good morning. We're glad to have you with us. And glad to have the Higdons back. And Mrs. Podesma, checking on you. Glad to have you back. And Higdons have a card that asked that we read. We both wanted to give our personal thank you to each and every one of you who prayed for us, sent cards, and offered help during Dave's surgery. We know the power of prayer really and truly works. So again, we give thanks to the Lord for his mercy and answer to prayer. Thanks again to all in Christ, Dave and Janet Higdon. And we prayed for you in Sunday school, by the way, today, not knowing you were going to be here. I'll put this on the backboard. Pastor and Sherry are away for a little mini vacation, and we got Mr. Downey and Mr. Hunt preaching today, so looking forward to that. You'll see the church work day is scheduled later this month, also Fifth Sunday Fellowship later this month, and the anniversary service will be in September. I'm sure by this time everybody knows about Sybil. I'm going to have to pick on somebody else now, morning service, because Sybil's not slowly creeping across the back to her pew. But I work here during the week, and it's kind of sad. I look across and I see that white car, knowing that I'll never be driven here anymore, just sitting in the driveway over there. But, Well, we're going to do that next Sunday, by the way. We're going to take a few minutes next Sunday morning to allow you to share some of your thoughts about Sybil and what she meant to you. And so be planning on that. We're not going to not planning to take the entire service, but it's a possibility that her family, her son and daughter-in-law and grandson may be here. They've been invited by pastor to come and just hear some of your thoughts, and I think that'd be good. I was talking to pastor. I said, you know, her family got closure this week with the funeral, but her spiritual family didn't. You know, so I had mentioned to him. I said, think about the possibility of doing something like that, and he decided to do that. So that'll be next Sunday morning, so you have a week to think about some of the thoughts. Serious thoughts, humorous thoughts, whatever you want to share with the family, that'll be appreciated during that time.
There was an earthquake this morning in North Carolina. 5.1, so reasonable size. I also found out this week you cannot trust a train. They have locomotives. Okay. Well, y'all can explain it to your neighbor if they're wondering, huh? Hymn number 70, Thine Be the Glory. Hymn number 70. Stand with me, we'll sing all three verses. Hymn 70.
Thank you. Doug Osbosses. Thank you all for the privilege of being able to meet. Thank you for the joy it is to come into thy presence. May our worship, honor, and glorify thee. For it's in Jesus' name we ask.
Thank you. Please turn to 437. Maybe a blessing. And let's sing the first two verses at 437. Maybe a blessing. Just back a few pages to 431. 431. Doug's looking mighty lonely back there. We probably need one person to help with the offering. This is the offering hymn. 431. Stand with me. We'll sing both verses of Servant's Heart. Servant like you.
Lord, your servant's heart, my life, take every pride. provisions for us. We do think of those that are away from us. Lord, give them a time of refreshing. Bring them back to us. But Lord, that as we get to this portion of the service, would we give back a small portion of what you have blessed us with, Father, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Chris. We might mention also that the beautiful flower arrangement here in front of the pulpit is donated by the family of Sybil. It was her funeral arrangement, and they let us have it for the church, so we can enjoy that and thank them for that. It's good to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I've been in this position, and I don't know. Have both good and bad feelings and anxiety involved here. The message has been on my heart, and the last time I preached was on a Sunday evening, and I brought part one of a two-part series, and this morning is going to be a review of part one and then go into part two. I hope I can get it all done. I've got a pastor's problem when he comes to prepare a sermon is how do I condense it and limit what I'm going to cover? There is so much in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 that we could spend a whole series of messages and an in-depth study on it, but that's not my purpose. It's to do an overview and to make basically one point. There were two different handouts. I hope you got both of them. One of them was printed front and back, and part of the blanks already filled in. The other is sort of a listing, and it's entitled Representative Listing of the Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And no blanks to fill in there. That's for you to remember. If you go through this carefully, basically that's my sermon right there. And so if any of you want to get up and go now, I guess that'd be all right, and take one of those with you. But I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would please. The first three verses is where we want to start and where we will probably end up also. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. One of the most difficult verses for me to understand in Scripture comes from the Psalms in 138, where it says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And your name is to be magnified above all. But Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to purchase our redemption. We come to you, a needy people, today, and we ask your blessing and your direction. Grant, Lord, that the word might go forth clearly and correctly, and your Holy Spirit might make the proper application in every life. We love you, Lord, and we count it a privilege to be here, and we dedicate this time and ourselves to you at this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me just sort of, by way of review, look at the fill-in-the-blank page with you. And the first 12 of them have been filled in. And this is a lot of what we covered before, but this will get our thinking focused on where we want to go today. We're dealing with the topic of the spiritual gifts and how it relates to being a truly spiritual Christian. The spiritual gifts are not the same as spirituality or spiritual maturity. So, what does the Bible say about this subject? Well, the only place in the Bible where this particular aspect is directly addressed is in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13, and so that's why we're here. And so what does the Bible say about the relationship of the gifts? Now, we'll get to this further in a little bit, but the gifts are mentioned in at least two other places, specifically over in Romans chapter 12 and then in Ephesians chapter 4. But we will make further reference to them. Now, if you're going to study a topic and you find that it's in the Bible, to whom is it written and to why? All right, it's written to the church at Corinth, and we'll see some of the reasons why. Now, how do we interpret and understand the Bible teaching? This is just sort of a method of Bible study. You find out where it is. You find out why it was written. We know it is the Word of God. The Apostle Paul was the human writer, but the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. Now, the whole Bible is our truth, and it is our only basis for authority. Now, this is a strange world that we live in case you hadn't noticed that. And nobody wants to acknowledge there is a source of absolute truth. Well, everybody wants to think, well, that's true for you, but I want my own set of... that was the trouble with Eve in the Garden of Eden. So she wanted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because she figured if she had that fruit, then she could make up her own rules. That's the world's attitude today, is it not? They don't want any absolute truth. And if you teach and preach what the Word of God, where it says Christ Jesus is absolutely in authority and telling the truth when he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's rather exclusive, isn't it? Yes, it is. But the door is open to all who would receive Christ as Savior. And the message goes forth accordingly. The whole Bible is our truth. Now, the establishment of the church at Corinth is recorded in Acts chapter 18 and Paul's second missionary journey. And some of the preachers that were there in the church at Corinth before the writing of this letter, Paul founded the church. Other teachers and preachers included Peter, Timothy, Apollos, Priscilla and Aquila, and Silas. Those are the ones that are named that we know were there. So they had great blessings, did they not? There had been some previous letters and messengers sent back and forth from between Paul and the church there. Now, number 9, Paul wrote the letter to answer some questions that they had given to him and to deal with some sin and problems within the church. Number 10 there were divisions, there was immorality, there were lawsuits, Christians suing other Christians, taking them to court, problem of divorce and remarriage, which was, in many cases, those were violations of the Lord's instruction. There were, number 11, a lot of problems in their observance of the Lord's Supper. And then there were issues of Christian liberty. What is it all right for a Christian to do, and what is it not all right for them to do? And then chapters 15 and 16 deal with the doctors of the resurrection. But now in chapter 12, the word spiritual gifts here refers to spirituality. Let me read chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, I think probably any of the translations that you would have the word spiritual gifts. But at least the King James and a couple of the others, the word gifts is in italics. And that means the word gifts is not there in the original language. There is, I have a program on my computer where I can have the Greek word right, for the New Testament right alongside the English word. And so as it goes by, it gives you but with the word gifts, there is no Greek word that goes there because there was nothing there. And so the word there is not gifts, but the Apostle Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So, in the first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul has dealt with them as a church introducing the subject of spirituality. Now, I want us to jump right back to chapter 3, verse 1, and give you the point of view from which Paul is writing. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. Now, that's the same Greek word, pneumatica, P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-C-A, pneumatica. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, I had a little bit of a debate with a Sunday school teacher up in Pennsylvania, a good brother in the Lord, and he said, well, if they were carnal, that means they could not be saved, because you can't be saved and be carnal. Well, I'm sorry, but they were obviously saved, because even in the context here, the apostle is saying, you are carnal, you're acting like babies. You're just concerned about the physical needs and what pleases me now, acting like a little child. And so many of the problems there are related just to immaturity. Not that they weren't saved. They were just immature. So they were a group of carnal Christians, and the first 11 chapters, my goodness, deals with all sorts of problems. So we are finding that the Apostle Paul is concerned. He lays it out before them in 11 chapters, and then he says, now, in chapter 12. Now, concerning the spiritual problem. But then he talks about the gifts. But that's only the first part of his discussion about being spiritual. He's saying, now, carnal Christians, I'd like to talk to you about what you can do to become a spiritual child of God, spiritually mature. And so he says, now let's talk about it. And so you have the other handout where I've listed the gifts, the spiritual gifts. I appreciate what your pastor did last week, Sunday morning. He sort of laid the foundation because he talked about the spiritual gifts given in 1 Corinthians, recorded as given by the Holy Spirit. And in Romans, the spiritual gifts as I want to be sure I get this right, as given by God the Son. And in Ephesians, the spiritual gifts given by God the Father. And even here in 1 Corinthians, we see very clearly that the Trinity is involved in the giving of the Holy, of the spiritual gifts. So the apostle is writing here, and what I want to point out is the Apostle Paul was seeing a church with problems. A church with problems. They were born again. He's writing to them acknowledging them that they have received eternal life. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have had the benefit of the preaching of some of the greatest Bible preachers and teachers the world has ever known. And they possessed all the spiritual gifts that were necessary for the church. He says, you lack no spiritual gift. Yet there were a people with major problems. There were divisions, there was immorality, there was jealousy, there was pride, there were lawsuits against each other, abuses in the observance of the Lord's Supper, and all sorts of problems in that church. And so he says to the church after 11 chapters pointing out the problems, then chapter 12 says, now let's talk about spiritual. And then he talks about the gifts in the rest of that. Verse 2 of chapter 12, ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away with these dumb idols, even as ye were led. They were carried away, easily led astray into some false sidetrack. I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And that verse in itself could involve quite a lengthy discussion, but there were problems. One of the major problems there was speaking in tongues and the abuse of that gift of speaking in tongues. So he was going on there in verse 4. These are some key verses, verses 4 and 5. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So you see the Trinity mentioned here. You see the Holy Spirit, Christ the Son, our Lord, and God the Father in verses 4, 5, and 6. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Well, why are we given the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Well, it is for our good and for the good of the church. Now, going on, I'm introducing the topic now of spirituality, and we deal with the gifts. They were ignorant of true spirituality because they were carnal Christians, but the same Spirit, one Lord, one God. The Trinity is involved. Now, the purpose of the gift is to profit withal, we are told. Not to profit ourselves and get, that we might be proud and lifted up, but profit for the body of Christ. The whole body is that which is important. Now, I have run across several different definitions of what are the spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Spirit. How would you make a definition of what are the gifts of the Spirit? Well, we see some listings of some of the typical gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't say that this is a completely exclusive gift, list of all the gifts, but we see many of the gifts listed. But what exactly would you say? I've heard the gifts defined as just talents, maybe a musical talent. That's a spiritual gift. Well, I would disagree. A musical talent is a talent given by God, but I don't think musical talent in itself is one of the spiritual gifts. I think how you use that in the church would be a gift. I think a musician, for instance, musicians at the piano and the organ, they must have a gift of helps. And gift of music isn't listed as a separate gift, but the gift of helps is. And so my definition of a spiritual gift is the supernatural enabling, because it is of God in the life of the individual, a direct work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer to be used effectively in a particular ministry in the church for the edifying of the body. The gift of the Holy Spirit is God has given each one of you and one of us one or more specific gifts that we can use whatever talents, physical abilities, whatever we have in our makeup, specifically in the church for the edification of the whole body of Christ. The reason I say musicians need a gift of helps, Don't you appreciate the way the piano helps the congregational singing and helps a soloist and gives you a blessing as you sit and meditate on the words of the song they play in an offertory? So they're not performing to show themselves off as to what great musicians they are. I think I have seen a few in some other churches, not this church, but I've seen a few who want to put on a performance. Now, that's not what we're doing with our music here. It's a ministry of helps to get the message across of the words of the song, to just lift up. I don't consider myself a professional, but when I sing a solo, I count on a pianist to help me. And a good pianist can sense what you need and how it needs to be felt and what you do and what a blessing it is. So a pastor needs, as he leads the church, he needs people with a gift of helps, gifts of administration, a lot of different gifts. And we're not going to take time to go through all of these gifts, but why were they given, and who has spiritual gifts? Every born-again Christian has one or more spiritual gifts. And I think it's important to know that we receive the spiritual gifts at the time we are spiritually reborn. Evidently, our natural talents we inherit from our parents. And we inherit... My wife has often said some of the problems in attitude problems with our kids and grandkids, well, they inherited that from Dad. You ever heard something like that? And, well, there's probably some truth in that. I can't deny that. But when Dad and Mom both have some issues that they just soon not pass on to their kids, then the kids don't have a chance, see? But that's one thing. When you inherit what color your hair is going to be, how tall you're going to be, a lot of the physical and mental capabilities you inherit from your parents. And the spiritual gifts you receive at the time you're born again. And then it's up to you to seek to find out exactly what those spiritual gifts are and how they can be used in the church for the edification of the body. Now, the church of Corinth had they had all the different gifts that were needful. But then they were jealous about who had the best spiritual gifts, because they wanted to show off their spiritual gifts, you see. Well, now there's a verse that causes some confusion, perhaps. And I am not a Greek scholar, but I've done some study, and I think I understand the grammar. And I think it's something that when we understand it, it's easy to see. Now, look at chapter 12, verses 29, 30, and 31. Well, verse 28 says, "And God hath set some in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, verse 29, "Are all apostles?" Well, the obvious answer is, of course, no. "Are all prophets?" No. "Are all teachers?" No. "Are all workers of miracles?" No. "Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" So the obvious answer to all those little questions is no. We don't all have all of those gifts. And then verse 31. Strange. "But covet earnestly the best gifts." Now, that's a strange statement as it's worded there. And I have found that if you've got one little thing in Scripture that maybe isn't clear and you don't know how to interpret it, well, you study a bunch of other Scriptures and you compare it and come up with the right answer. Now, normally, if you hear the word covet in Scripture, is that a good thing or a bad thing? We are told not to covet. Okay? And coveting is the attitude of being angry and jealous of what somebody else has, and I want that because I can't have it. And we're not supposed to do that. So why would the Apostle Paul tell them to covet the best gifts? Now, I just said it, and I could support it with a lot of scripture, but I don't want to have to take time to do that. But we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit as He chooses to give each one of us gifts. He decides what we need, and He gives it to us. Did you decide what traits you inherit from your parents? No. They gave those traits to you. Did I decide what spiritual gifts I had? No, it was given by the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. So why should I covet somebody else's gifts? Well, I did a little online Greek word study, and I read some commentaries, and it says covet earnestly. The verb covet in the Greek, I'm going to have a little language study. It depends upon what mood it is now. We need to find out what it is. There's the indicative mood. It indicates something that exists. It indicates something that exists. Now, if this word covet, you covet earnestly the best gifts, it's addressed to them. The word you is understood in the sentence there, but you covet earnestly the best gifts. If that's in the indicative mood, it states what you are doing. You are coveting what you consider the better gifts. Now, the other tense of the verb would be, or the other mood of the verb would be an imperative mood. Imperative is saying it is imperative that you do this, or it is a command. And if the word covet in the original language here, if it was in the imperative mood, he would be commanding them, you must covet the better gifts. But this is in the indicative mood. And so I believe what is being said here is you are coveting, which you should not be doing. You are coveting what you consider the better gifts. So he might say it like this, if I can find where I wrote it here. Paul is saying, you have been guilty of the sin of coveting the more attractive gifts. This has been a part of your jealousy, your pride, your division in the church. Now I'm going to show a more excellent way and a more spiritual way. Now that makes sense. Verse 31, if we read it to mean that, but you are coveting aggressively what you consider the better gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. That means you're doing something you need to take a look at and consider a better way. Then it goes right on. Now keep in mind also, the chapter divisions were not there in the original writings. And so we should try to read just straight through from one verse, the last verse of chapter 12 to the first verse of chapter 13. I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, I have heard this preached that charity is one of the gifts of the Spirit that all of them should seek to have. Well, got bad news. Charity is not one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Because the gifts of the Spirit, we don't all have all the gifts. But the fruit of the Spirit, we should all have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And this is the word that you've heard often, the Hebrew word agape, charity, sometimes translated love, a godly love. And so, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now, I want to point out something which is really the whole point of the message today. On your paper here, this is kind of an important thing. I've tried to list a whole bunch of information here. The one representative listing of the gifts of the Spirit. If you have that over there, take a look at the bottom part of that, if you would. Over on the left-hand side, 1 Corinthians 13, the word charity. And below that, we could read through all of chapter 13. Charity suffereth long, it's kind, it envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth in the truth. Charity never faileth, beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things, hopeth all things. Now, look at that list just for a minute. As the Apostle Paul was writing this to the church at Corinth, and they were reading it, he has spent 11 chapters telling them all their problems. Now, if you had the right kind of relationship of love together, it would be patient and kind and envieth not. All of those things would have been taken care of. You wouldn't have the problems in the church that you have. Now, over in Galatians chapter 5, just to establish that charity is the fruit of the Spirit, not one of the gifts of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talks about love, long-suffering, gentleness, peace, meekness, temperance, long-suffering, joy, faith, goodness. And so you see a parallel of the fruit of the Spirit to the charity, the love for the brethren that was needed in the church at Corinth. And then over in Ephesians. Now, there is a significant difference in the spiritual gifts listed in Ephesians because these are gifts to the church. Gave some apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists, pastors. But then in Ephesians, it ends up after the listing of what was given, but in a negative way. There is no bitterness, no wrath, no anger, no clamor, no evil speaking, no malice. That would have cleared up a lot of Corinthian problems, wouldn't it? Yes, indeed. But it is kind, it is tender-hearted, it is forgiving. So that's why I said, basically, this little piece of paper is pretty much my sermon outline, so you can take it home and go over it. But as we look at this, I want to read some of the scriptures in connection with each one of these. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, let me just touch on that again. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mystery and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, the spiritual gifts are given through the Holy Spirit, but if I have all those gifts and don't have charity, it's worthless. Maybe this is a poor illustration, but in the Wizard of Oz, you see the Tin Man? And he had all his parts, but he got rusted up and he was frozen. He didn't have the oil. Well, I think the picture could go a little further than that, perhaps. A church can have all the parts, but not have the relationship of the love, the oil of the Holy Spirit, to make it work together. In 1 Corinthians, if we went in depth, it talks about the feet, the legs, the hands, the arms, the neck. All of the body parts are there. So the church at Corinth had all the body parts, but they weren't functioning well together. And so I think of this tin man needs his joints oiled and needs the right kind of power to make him function. So we need the Holy Spirit power and the Holy Spirit to make our relationships what it needs to be. You know, Carol and I served in a church in Ohio for some years. I was principal of the Christian school. And it was a large church. I'm not sure what the attendance was at that time, between 500 and 600, I believe. And so we were going to have the first fellowship dinner in the new gymnasium of the new school building where we built. And so we were looking forward to a commingling of everybody together. And we got there, and lo and behold, there were about 10 different groups situated together. It was not one big family group with one huge banquet table. This little group was here, this little group was here. That was the strangest feeling. It just did not feel like a church fellowship dinner where everybody had fellowship one with another. Makes me think of the church at Corinth and their violation of the Lord's table. Some of them would eat a big dinner with their little group, and then they'd go to observe the Lord's Supper, and some were hungry, some were filled. So I thank the Lord for a church where we can have fellowship one with another without distinction of who's looking for the most glory to be looked up to by everybody else. But what's needed in the church at Corinth was the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 10, again the Apostle Paul writing, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members and one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." So the spiritual gifts given by God the Father, but the emphasis there also in the book of Romans, after the listing of the gifts, is it needs to be tempered and made to work together with love, for we are one body in Christ, not divided. The same is emphasized over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9 and following. "Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave," all right, this is God the Father giving to the churches, "some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." The same is emphasized in Romans, in Corinthians, in Ephesians. The spiritual gifts are given for the edification of the body of Christ. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children." It's almost as if this was written to the church at Corinth. You're carnal, you're acting like little children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. With each one of these, We could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says, "Therefore let no man glory in man, for all things are yours. And whether of Paul or Apollos or Cephas, the world, life or death, are things present, things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's." We could go back and spend a lot more time. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 through 10, talks about the divisions and the pride. "Now he that planteth, he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another build thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So there was a problem of pride and division, problem with immorality. There is a tendency today, I'm afraid, in many churches to not really understand what love is. I read a book one time. It was a very profound impact made on my life. It says, basically, a lot of churches have redefined God. When it says God is love, they turn that around and say love is God. And then they redefine what love is. Well, over in the book of Hebrews, we're told that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. And he loves his children with an everlasting love. But then we can look back again in 1 Corinthians 11 and find out some of those children whom he loved, he killed them physically and took them home to heaven because of their disobedience. And with their first warnings, they didn't behave, didn't straighten up. It's told specifically, "For this cause many of them sleep." In other words, they've died. They were not sent to hell, but they were asleep awaiting a resurrection. So, defining what is love. Now, the church at Corinth had a problem with immorality. They had a man living with a woman that had been his father's wife. And the Apostle Paul said, "You need to take care of that and expel him from your membership, because that's a flagrant abuse of moral standards taught in Scripture." And so, lo and behold, they did it, but he had to write him another letter and said, "Okay, now, you put him out of the church, he repented and straightened up his life, he's no longer living in sin, now you need to receive him back." You see, it is very difficult for a church to properly handle discipline of a church member that is living in sin. I never have found the perfect answer on a way to do that. It needs to be done, but how do you do it? We're not supposed to be judgmental, but we are to judge and make decisions. Well, the story is told about the preacher who had a problem in his church, and he needed to confront an individual about sin. And so he was meeting with his deacon and said, "I need another man to go with me to go confront this situation." And one by one, they said, "Preacher, I don't think I want to. Or maybe I could." One man said, "Preacher, I can't, because I wouldn't be worthy to do that, because I see the problem he's got, but for the grace of God, I'd have a bigger problem than that." Preacher said, "You're the one I want to go with me." You see, in love, the church needs to do the right thing in the right situation. And the church at Corinth had major problems, and you could go through and study all of those things that they had the problem with, whether it was immorality, abuses at the Lord's Supper, all because of pride, and their relationship to each other was not based on a true biblical love. Yes, discipline, but discipline in humility and in love, and with a purpose in mind of restoration and restoring the fellowship and getting the problem solved. None of us have achieved that perfectly, I'm afraid, because we are not yet at home with the Lord. But as we grow spiritually, we should be becoming more Christ-like. And if we see problems in our lives or in the church, we need to examine our hearts. Do I have the love of Christ flowing through me and in my relationship to others? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we love you. I thank you, Lord, for your great, wonderful love for us beyond our human comprehension, that was so great that you gave your only begotten Son. So Heavenly Father, help us love one another. Help us to willingly exercise what spiritual gifts we may have for the edification of the body, never for self-praise. Watch over us, Lord, and use us, I pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Would you turn with me in your